Dear Father, just as we are here before you. And Lord, you know each and every heart. You know the depths of our heart. You know the sins of our heart. Father, we're thankful for the cleansing blood of Christ. But Lord, your desire is that we would have victory over the evil affections of our heart. And Lord, we can't do that on our own strength. We look to you. We sang that you are our counselor and our power. And you counsel us by your word. And your word is quick and powerful. I pray, Father, there'd be no hindrance to the reception of your word this morning. That we would set aside our own thoughts and feelings. And that we would look unto you. Look unto your word, hear your word. And as the scripture says, receive the engrafted word, which was able to make us wise unto salvation, Lord. And it is, Father, sufficient for our growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. God, may that be our desire this morning. And we know that, Lord, if we are pleasing to you, that many times even our enemies will be at peace with us. So, Father, I thank you again for this hour that you have appointed that we would come under the hearing of your word. May Jesus receive the honor and the glory from it. In his name we pray, amen. This morning I'm going to conclude this short series, which I called The Christian Walk. In message one, I spoke on walking before God, which is a keen awareness of his divine presence. In message two last week, I spoke on walking after God, which is heartfelt obedience to all of his commands. And today the message is walking with God. It's really the outgrowth of the first two, which is sweet fellowship with the Lord. Now, these are three practical messages. And if you miss Sunday's sermons for any reason, let me encourage you to go to our website where you can now listen or watch the sermons. Thanks to Josh, we added that so you could view the message if you so desire or listen to it online. Now, I don't encourage you to listen because I think I'm some great preacher, but because I believe with all my heart that God speaks to his people in the local church through the shepherd that he has placed there. So regardless of how you may feel about a message that I deliver, you can be certain that I study, and you can be certain that I pray, that God will help me understand his word and apply his word to all of you. Sometimes the things that you really need to hear are the things that may ruffle your feathers. That is the nature of preaching. That is the history of preaching. That is how souls get saved. And I have found that to be very true in my own life. After preaching hard about sin, one woman in attendance at a church service went up to the preacher and said, "Pastor, I didn't like that sermon one bit." He replied, "Neither did the devil, so you've got company." Always have an open heart to God's word. No matter how imperfect the vessel is that God uses to deliver it, You can't cut much wood with a dull axe. So when you pray for me, pray that God sharpens my axe in preaching so he can cut to the heart when he needs to. Because it's so easy to harden our hearts against the Word of God. This morning we're going to look at the story of a man in the Bible who I absolutely admire. His name was Enoch. There are three Enochs mentioned in the Bible. The first was the son of Cain, who was the first son of Adam and Eve. The second Enoch is a town named after the first, built by Cain, probably in the land of Nod. That's in Genesis 4. And the third Enoch is the son of Jared of the line of Seth, who was the third son of Adam and Eve in Genesis 5. He was the seventh from Adam. And that is the Enoch that we are looking at. And we'll consider the different verses in Scripture that mention him. But if you have your Bible, look in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. It's a book of genealogies. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he man. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they're created. And then it says, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then we have a phrase that is repeated throughout this chapter. And he died. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's the record here in chapter 5. And is the record throughout Scripture true to even this day? But there is a notable exception in this chapter. And we'll be talking about that. Genesis 5:19, and Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years after he begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Not by reason of death. God said to Enoch, come home. He never experienced death. A.W. Tozer states that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. I believe that is what Enoch did. I believe that he lived for 300 years in a state of unbroken worship. And that's only possible when we walk with God. So I gave you a little outline. I'm going to list six things today about Enoch's walk with God. You can fill them in as we go along. Number one, Enoch walked with confidence or faith in God. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Every believer starts out on his walk with God the same way. By believing in God. Faith is the starting point of the pilgrimage. And let me say to you this morning, you were not called by God to stay at the foot of the cross where you bowed in repentance before Jesus Christ. From that moment on, you were called to love, worship, and serve God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. You were called to walk with God. And it says in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The writer of Hebrews was very knowledgeable of the ancient history of Israel, going back even before the time of Abraham, all the way to the beginning. And he gives a definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then the author proceeds in the chapter to give examples of men and women who had great faith in God to do great things for God. You cannot do great things for God unless you have great faith in God. So he says, for by it, that's faith, the elders, the ancients, the patriarchs obtained a good report. They had a good testimony. And following that, in Hebrews 11, he notes that we accept the Genesis account of creation by faith. With our eyes, we can see and marvel at the glory of God in creation. But that doesn't tell us what occurred at the beginning. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. And when you look at Hebrews 11, the first individual mentioned in the hall of what I call divine recognition is Abel. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And I love the last part of Hebrews 11:4. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Yesterday, I watched the memorial service for Dr. Jerry Teachrow, affectionately called Dr. T. Many of you didn't know him, but he was a godly man. And if you watched that memorial service, going back 30, 40 years, people who knew him, from the time that he was young in 1959 and he fell broken before God on his knees because he hadn't been reading his Bible through like he knew he should, and vowed to read the Word of God and let it saturate his life. But person after person testified of the impact that he had upon their life. He being dead yet speaketh. Will that be said of you when you're gone? Will you have that kind of an impact, that kind of a testimony? You can, if you walk with God like Dr. T did, like Enoch did. But when you think about Abel, the acceptance of Abel's offering tells us that true worship derives from true faith. Abel was a righteous believer in God. And then next in Hebrews is Enoch. And what a testimony he had. He was translated or taken up that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had that testimony that he pleased God. And in the verses we read, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must that he believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I'm going to read one more verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So you have Enoch in verse 5 of Hebrews 11 and Noah in verse 7, both of whom are said in Genesis to have walked with God. And between them, Enoch and Noah, is the statement, without faith it's impossible to to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch began his walk with God by faith. And he continued to walk by faith in God all the way to heaven. He just kept walking with God all the way to heaven. God is pleased with believers who put their complete trust with him without wavering until they are safely home. Noah walked with God until he and his family were the only ones left on earth. So Enoch's walk began with confidence or faith in God. Secondly, Enoch walked consecrated to the Lord. Consecrated to the Lord. That means he lived a holy life. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy. So be holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Personal holiness means that you are separated from sin unto the Lord. It's the biblical doctrine of sanctification, being set apart from sin unto the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to vanity or idols, and does not swear deceitfully." Psalm 24 was a song that was sung in the temple by the people who returned from the exile in Babylon. It was a call to worshipers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? And the answer is men and women of God who are holy. Men and women of God who are holy. That was Enoch. He could worship God in spirit and in truth wherever he was because he lived a truthful and pure life. He had clean hands and a pure heart. There is a Welsh hymn that goes, "But who among the sons of men may visit thine abode? He that has hands from mischief clean, whose heart is right with God." Only then can you worship and can I worship in such a way that God will accept our worship if our hearts are right with him. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Is your heart right before God this morning as you came to worship him? Thirdly, Enoch walked consistently before God. I'll call that a long obedience in the same direction. 300 years. It says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And the indication is that Enoch had precious fellowship with God. He enjoyed that fellowship with God because he obeyed God. And I tend to think, you know, for the first 65 years of his life, I'm not saying he was not walking with God, but it mentions that he walked with God 300 years after his son Methuselah was born. I tend to think that the birth of his son may have deepened his commitment to God. What about your children? They ought to bring you closer to God, right? They ought to bring you on your knees before the throne of grace. You ought to live such a life that they see in you godliness to model and to example. He walked with God consistently for a long time. Enoch was not without sin. We're all sinners, right? Except the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe he kept a short account with God. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep a short account with God. Ephesians 4:26, do not be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep a short account with God. Matthew 5:23, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go away. And first be reconciled to your brother and then come and worship God. Then come and offer your gift is what it says. Keep a short account with God. Reconcile, it says, with your brother. The goal of every dispute that we have with someone, in particular Christians, is reconciliation. Now, that doesn't mean that the matter is resolved perfectly to your satisfaction. But it does mean there is no longer anger or bitterness or unforgiveness or criticism against your brother or sister in Christ. It means that you are willing to take a loss if necessary for reconciliation. You are willing to set your insistence on your own way aside. You are willing to leave the hill that you are dying on. Dialasso is the Greek word reconciled, and it means to change, to cause one thing to cease and for another thing to take its place. In cases of mutual hostility, it's yielding to a mutual concession and a renewing of friendship and fellowship. So you're angry with your wife, your husband, with your child. It means that that state of anger ceases and something else takes its place. Peace and forgiveness and love. I am certain that Enoch had his enemies, but from his standpoint, I believe he was willing to reconcile with them without compromising the truth or his walk with God. And if that could not be the case, he was willing to stand alone for God. I often wonder what Enoch's daily routine was like. You ever think about that? I mean, it doesn't tell us much about him. What kind of work did he do? I believe he worshiped God all the time, but when did he set aside a particular time for him and his family to worship God? What about his family? What did he do in his leisure time, if he had any? We don't know a lot about him, but we know this. Enoch lived a holy life. Oswald Chambers says, holiness means absolute purity of your walk before God. The words coming from your mouth and every thought in your mind, placing every detail of your life under the scrutiny of God himself. Holiness is not simply what God gives me, but what God has given me that is being exhibited in my life. See, God gave us positional holiness when he saw us in his Son. But practical holiness is what God wants us to exhibit in our lives, day by day, moment by moment. Fourthly, Enoch walked with the conviction to do what is right. His desire was to please God. That's what it said. By faith, Enoch was taken, or translated, that he would not see death, and wasn't found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. To my knowledge, maybe I'm wrong, the only other person in Scripture of whom it was said he pleased God was Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I would say that's pretty good company to keep, wouldn't you? He had this testimony that he pleased God. The desire to do right stems from the conviction that you have no other choice but to do what is right. The Word of God drives you, compels you, holds you. And you have no other choice but to do what is right by the Word of God. Facing death in a fiery furnace, three young Hebrew men said to the king of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O kings. Notice how respectful they were. We are careful to answer you, is really what it's saying. We're not speaking disrespectfully to you, O king. We believe God can deliver us out of this fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. That's courage. That's doing what is right no matter what the consequences. That's conviction. Biblical conviction is the product of three things. Biblical conviction is the product of three things. Number one, a commitment to Scripture as the authority of your life. Number two, the construction of specific beliefs based on that authority when it's rightly interpreted. And number three, the courage to act on those convictions in faith. I'll say it again. Biblical conviction is the product of three things: a commitment to Scripture as one's authority, the construction of specific beliefs and convictions based on that authority when it's rightly interpreted, and then thirdly, the courage to act on those convictions in faith. Charles Stanley says a conviction is a solid, immovable belief based on confidence in God's Word, being so thoroughly convinced of its absolute truth that we are willing to take a stand regardless of the consequences. But here's my caution, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't elevate your preferences to convictions. And be careful with convictions, that they're firmly grounded in the Scripture. And don't expect people to follow them if they're not firmly rooted in the Scripture. Next, Enoch walked with courage. He preached the truth in an evil day. This is interesting. Enoch was alive when Adam was living. He was alive when Adam died. I have to believe that Enoch talked with Adam. Enoch spoke with the one person who was a prime witness about creation and what it was like in the garden before sin entered the world. Then 57 years after Adam died, Enoch was taken from the earth without seeing death. And then 669 years after Enoch was taken, the flood came. And this means, when you read the progression of Genesis, that he lived in a very evil world, which was getting worse and worse. What evil we see taking place in this world right now was nothing like it was back then. What was Enoch doing? Was he overly anxious? Oh, he may have had his moments. He's human. Was he frantic about protecting himself and his family? Was he hiding out? No, I don't think so. I don't think he was hiding out. I think he was speaking out. Because the scripture says in Jude 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, the false teachers in Jude's day and the false teachers in his own day, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch lived in a day when men mocked God and walked after their own lusts. Thomas Mitchell said Enoch was preaching against those who oppose God and worship idols. Is it possible that he was referring to some of his immediate ancestors, those listed in Genesis 5? Could it be that they might have questioned him? What we see is a fairly clear picture indicating that Enoch was a prophet of God. He was a spokesman for God in an evil day. Enoch did not know when the judgment of the flood was coming. There were indications of it from the very name of Methuselah, his son. He did not know when the angels will come with Jesus at the final judgment to separate the wheat from the chaff, but he was close to God. He was filled with the Spirit, and he preached fearlessly. Enoch spoke for God in a day when men were speaking against God. He was a prophet of God. And we can do the same thing in our day. With love. With love. Jude goes on. And it says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Verse 21. And these verses always touch me. They really do. "And on some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And the NASB translates the phrase, "Have mercy on some who are doubting." Think with me this morning. Of all the evil people that you might wish the worst upon, and then remind yourself, "There but by the grace of God go I." And pray that God will snatch some of them like brands out of a fire, because they face an eternal hell if they are not saved. The Lord is merciful. God waited 1,600 plus years after the fall before he destroyed all of mankind. The very wicked King Manasseh established idol worship in Judah. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 33 that he worshiped the sun and the celestial bodies, that he established idols all throughout the land, that he shed innocent blood all throughout the land, and then he offered his own sons on the altar to Molech. He burnt them alive. pretty wicked man. It says in 2 Chronicles 33:9, Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Worse than the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, all of those people, the Amalekites. He led his people to do worse things than those heathen pagan people. And as a judgment for his sin, God took this very wicked king into captivity in Babylon and put him in prison. End of story. No, it wasn't. When Manasseh was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You think anybody's beyond salvation? You think we have anybody ruling over us more wicked than King Manasseh? The early church father John Chrysostom comments, if looking to the magnitude of his own iniquities, Manasseh had despaired of restoration and repentance, he would have missed all that he afterward obtained. And what he was saying is, you're not beyond the grace of God, sinner. Doesn't matter. This man sacrificed his children, burnt them alive. And he found forgiveness with God. Psalm 133, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The story of Manasseh tells me something about how I should pray for the unsaved leaders over us and the people who are committing wickedness everywhere in this country and beyond. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not spend your time condemning them. Do not spend your time condemning them in your prayers. They are already under condemnation from God. Pray that they would cry out to God like King Manasseh did, because they face a Christless eternity. Pray that they would be snatched by someone like a brand out of the fire. I think of our new president, Biden. I don't agree with him. He's a career politician. He's doing what career politicians do. He doesn't hold my ideals, my values, my standards. But he's a frail man who does not have long to live. And without Christ, he'll spend eternity in hell. And there, but for the grace of God, go I. Lastly, Enoch walked with a certainty in God's promise that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He was taken, translated that he should not see death and was not found because God took him, for before this translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Translated means taken away, this is so beautiful, taken away from one place to another. And more literally, it means to carry over, to carry across. It'd be like you came to a place and you're out on a hike and there's a creek and it's shallow, but it's a little bit too deep for your son. And you pick him up and you carry him across to the other side. It's so beautiful because to me what it's saying is that God carried Enoch across the portal of death. And it didn't touch him. It didn't touch him. Never experienced it. He was the first man raptured to heaven. What did everybody think? Where's Enoch? Honey, dinner's on the table. Honey. Hey, where's Dad? What happened to Dad? He was not found because God took him. How beautiful. The word took involves the Hebrew word that was used in the translation of Elijah in 2 Kings 2:3. Elijah went up by a whirlwind. God took Elijah the same way. Brothers, sisters, God's going to take a whole generation of people that way. They're not going to experience death. Well, would that? I'd be one of them, right? You too. We don't know. The life and the miraculous homegoing of Enoch display not only how it is that we come to please God by faith, but that the reward for living by faith and walking with God is God Himself. The reward for living by faith and walking with God is God Himself. And there's nothing better than that. Nothing. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And then in Revelation 3, it says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. And that you have a name, and you live, and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, have what you have heard and received, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you will not watch, I will come as a thief, and you will not know when I'm going to come upon you. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, even in among those people who were dead toward God. There are a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There's nothing better. There's no greater joy, there's no greater peace than walking with God. Kind of set a goal for myself this year to, if God gives me strength, health, to hike down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I was encouraged yesterday when I watched the memorial service and saw Dr. T on the trail, a picture. Well, it was actually on the webpage. He hiked down there 40, 50 times. So I thought, you know, I'd like to go down the South Kaibab Trail and walk up the Bright Angel Trail. I don't know that anybody will go with me. I'd go alone because I wouldn't be alone. I'd just go on a long walk with God. But that's what I want to do the rest of my life. I just want to keep walking with God until I'm not and God takes me. And I hope that that's your desire too. Father, thank you that one day we will all be walking with you dressed in white, which is the righteousness that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the time in our lives when we bowed at the foot of the cross and called upon you to save us. But Lord, we got up from the ground. We got up from that place and we began a walk with you. We all know that sin interrupts that fellowship with you, that walk with you. And that's the battle we fight every day. And I am no different, Lord, than everyone here. Help me to keep a short account with you, to confess my sin quickly. Help me to keep a short account with other people, not to hold anything in my heart against anyone. Help me, Lord, and help these people before me to walk with you like Enoch did. God, help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to hide your word in our heart because we can't walk with you apart from it. Help us to be a prayerful people because we can't do it without calling out upon you for your favor upon us, your mercy upon us, your strength in us. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.